Doesn't matter.
Good evening. On behalf of the committee, I'd just like to welcome everyone here tonight. And if there are guests in our midst, you are also welcome. And we thank you for joining us tonight. So yesterday, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And I think it would be appropriate to say that would be a good beginning for these Passion Week services. And as everyone is familiar with, the message of Palm Sunday comes from John 12, verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So the people, they cried, "Hosanna," or you could say they cried out, "We adore you." And so we also want to show our adoration of our Lord, the King of Kings. We want to do this through some scripture, some singing, some poems, and my prayer is that as we do this, this is our way of saying to our Lord, "We adore you." We have lots of scripture and stuff to go through, so I'll leave it at that. I will just do a quick prayer, and then we'll have an opening song, and then everyone can come up as their parts come up. So would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we want to thank you, and we want to show you that we adore you through all that we do here. And Lord, my prayer is that you'd be honored and glorified through this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 376. Okay, it was 376, and let's stand for the singing, please.
Let his love inspire your breast.
Grant, Lord, that we with adoration love each other we comply, aiming with a fringe of affection that thy love to amplify. Let our mutual love be glowing, thus will all men plainly see. Such may be our union as thine with thy Father is, and not one of our communion e'er forsake the path of bliss. May our life for men with brightness from thy line reflected shine. Thus the
it's good to see so many of you that have come out this evening, and it's an honor and a privilege that we can gather like this and celebrate and or start our celebration of Passion Week. And let's just take a moment and bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord our God for allowing us to do this. Let's bow our heads. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good God that you are, that you have provided for us the past year again. You've kept us safe. You've provided us with a good health. And those that have had difficulty, Lord, that you have watched over them. You've placed your hand upon them. You've guided them through as you have done us. Lord, just this evening, as we start this Passion Week, you know that we are here and we want to celebrate you, for you have come down. You found us worthy, Lord. You found us worthy to come down from heaven from a place that was holy and that was righteous. And you became one of us and you died for us. You paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, a price that we can never pay, Lord. And this evening, as we go through the program, and as it is your plan, Lord, if we go through this for the rest of this week or not, that you'll give everyone that is participating in this, you give them the strength, you give them the wisdom, and that you'll give them the confidence, whether it's reading, singing, or saying poems, that you'll bless them, you'll give them strength to do so. Lord, we just ask that you be with us here. We invite you to be in our midst and to celebrate this week for the upcoming of the Christmas, or I mean, of Easter, that you died for us, that we're celebrating you. We just ask that you be with us and you guide us and you keep us safe. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Scripture reading, John 20 through 36. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired to see him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them,
saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall onto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundereth. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but because of your sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he go. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
Good evening. The poem I'm about to read is called God's Light. God's Light. Lord, you are the light. This world, you are the light that this world needs desperately. Let our lamps shine brightly so that the lost may come and see. The light of our love burning brightly in our hearts, casting away the darkness, revealing who you are. So your glory may be seen in everything we do, in our everyday happenings. May our lives acknowledge you. No matter where we are sent, whatever land we are in, may your light pierce through the darkness, penetrating deep within, to stir up deep desire to truly seek your face and come fully into your light and receive your saving grace. Thank you.
Lord, the light of your
John 13, verse 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. John 13, 31 through 35. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, ye yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another.
Good evening. If you don't know, my name is Ron Gerbrand. I'm from the Rhineland Sommerfeld Church. Thank you for inviting me to participate in this service. I have not done this before, so my nerves may be a little evident, but please bear with me. And I will be speaking mostly on the verses that Juan has read for us. It seems to me they're a little bit different focuses, but they all do come together in one theme, if we want to call it that. So with that, again, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. And thank you for starting this with prayer and singing. That just kind of sets the tone for this. So what we have come to call Passion Week started off with Jesus causing quite a stir in the city of Jerusalem. One day, crowds gathered to cheer Jesus and cast palm branches at his feet, and that's what we celebrated yesterday with Palm Sunday. So this was quite an event, and it was it created excitement and it created crowds. And we saw that the church leaders were not terribly happy with this development. If we turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 18, we see, I think what we often remember most maybe of that day is Jesus comes to the temple after he's been praised very highly before, and he comes back to the temple in Jerusalem. And it says, and they come to Jerusalem. So that's Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now, I've wondered about that quite often. Jesus comes to the temple, and I sometimes try to envision what that temple courtyard looked like. And when we read in the Old Testament how it's all laid out, and the basin and all this and all the animals, and it must have been very loud, very aromaful, we would say. You know, barnyard animals, sheep and all the stuff, and goats and chickens. If we've been on a farm ever, we know it's not a sensory zone. Must have been a lot of noise. And then there was a lot of commerce going on, the money changers. So into this scene comes this preacher, and he scatters it all over the place. He disrupts their normal activities. It's become normal in this setting that this is what happens in the temple. And I note that no one stopped him. I'm pretty sure they probably had temple guards or maybe some Levites or somebody for security and crowd control, because there's always a lot of people there, and where there's a lot of people, sometimes you need to have a little bit of ordnance. But this man comes in, one man, and he overturns all these tables. And then this one man doesn't even allow them to carry any other stuff or any unconsecrated stuff through the temple, it says in verse 16. He says he doesn't let anyone carry any vessel through the temple. So he just kind of stops whatever's happening totally. And you wonder how that would be. If you or I or even our bishop would walk into, let's say, the MTS Center or whatever, where they play hockey, and you would go and start chopping a hole in the ice at center ice, you think pretty soon someone would come and stop you. But here Jesus comes to this big place, a lot of people, and he does this great thing, and no one stops him. And I've wondered about that. But when we read about Jesus in times, and I know when I've grown up, often we were kind of told he was this meek and mild man. So how does this come to be? But when we look in Scripture, we sometimes see a little bit of a different picture of Jesus. If we go to Mark chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, this is, I think, earlier on in his ministry, and it says there, verse 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. So he had come into the synagogue, and he had read some things out of their scripture, So he read this, and it says they were astonished, and they're astonished because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He came, he had an authority about him. He had a presence about him, even when he was preaching. And we see it in numerous places. He would go with these crowds, and they would want to do something, and just by who he was, he could just manage, or he could dissipate the situation, or he would control the situation. And here it says, even as he's teaching, he has an authority about him that the scribes didn't have, and even the Pharisees did not have. This is Jesus, the Jesus they were praising the day before. And even in this, he has an authority about him, and they don't do anything about it. And we see another example of his authority in a different way in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 28. And here we see again, the setting is the synagogue. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." So here comes Jesus into this church. And here's this demon-possessed man, and the spirit recognizes very quickly who this Jesus is. Don't know if everybody else did, but the devil and his demons, they know very well who Jesus is. And they say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us?" And we know, yes, that is exactly what he's came to do. And we read about that in Genesis already. That is exactly what he was going to do. But they say, "I know who thou art, Holy One of God." And then Jesus says to them and rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He had authority. He could call this demon and said, "Come out," and there was no choice. Jesus is a man of authority. Even though he didn't wear the robes of the priest, he wasn't formally trained that we know of, but he can do this. He has authority even over the demons. They could not withstand him. And it says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So it wasn't that he made a bit of a noise and then they ignored him. They had no choice but to obey. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So these are things that lead up to this time. Crowds were wondering, will he be here at the Passover? And if he is, what's going to happen? But he has already proven certain things that he can do, or who he is, that were so unusual that the people were very curious about this Jesus. Then if we turn to John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, again on the authority of Jesus. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus' authority came from God himself. He was challenged sometimes. Why do you do these things? By people. And whose power are you doing it in? But it came from God himself. The demons knew, and eventually the people would know. But here's this man that they had praised the day before as coming as the Son of God, or as in the power of God. But already he has in so many times proven that he is a man in authority over different things. So then if we go back to Mark chapter 11, verses 17 and 18, so he has just now thrown all this stuff out of the temple, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. So what he was doing is not random destruction. What he is doing is giving them a very clear message. This temple, this synagogue, this place of worship, this is what this place is supposed to be. So the message is, reset your priorities. Get back to true worship. And I am sure all the animals and all that stuff that was going on inside the church could have happened outside the church. But it had become convenient, I think, to do it inside. And he says, but my house is not supposed to be a place of commerce. You have made it a house of commerce, a den of thieves, because we understand that sometimes those people that were changing money for other people couldn't withstand the temptation to maybe charge a little extra and line their pockets a little. So he says, this is not what should happen in my house of prayer, where it should be a house of worship and prayer. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. So we see some responses here to this. He reminds them what their worship should be and what it should not be and what it should look like. He says, and this should be a house of prayer, not a house of commerce. But we also see the response here, or we do see the response of the Pharisees, but we also see response of some other folks, and we will go to John chapter 12. We'll get to those verses that Juan started us with, but John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read these words as well. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. And I've sometimes made the mistake, or maybe taken it for granted, or sometimes we tend to do that, we paint a brush over the whole group and says, well, all the Pharisees and scribes were the bad guys in our story. But it says, no, many of them actually believed on him. But, this word, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So some didn't like what he was doing. Some chose to believe him. And this is not in Scripture, but I'm just visualizing when I talked before about he got to do all this stuff and nobody challenged him or threw him out. I'm wondering if there were these believers and they said, oh, det haft a lang you failed. This should have happened a long time ago. We have felt uncomfortable with this for a long time. Now this man is doing it and we're just going to, maybe very quietly, but just let him do what he's doing. And I don't know that. It's not Scripture. But sometimes God uses in different situations. But it says here, many of the leaders also believed in him, but they wouldn't be open about it. So they make choices. We all need to make choices about how we respond to Jesus. The Easter season brings us into sharper focus than any other time because we see so many varied responses to him. And I had a bit of a conversation with a friend of mine this afternoon at a funeral, and we kind of talked about different things, but it says, this might also raise the question of what Jesus might want to throw out of our temples if he were here physically today. Maybe not physical things, we don't have chickens and goats, but do we have things that we've come into our churches and into our faith systems that are from the world? Some of them maybe that aren't even bad in themselves, but if they're part of the church, Are there things that we need to examine that maybe if Jesus was here today and he walked in and would he say, you need to throw this out or I'm going to throw it out? And would we be willing to be on his side or would we be defensive or against him? Just a thought as we think about, we see this dramatic event. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer and your worship should be pure. Are we holding on to things maybe or have we let things come that Jesus might say, oh, that doesn't really belong here? Then we'd like to go to John 12 just a little earlier, and these are the verses that Juan has read for us, and we'll go through some of them. John 12, starting with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks also at this feast, at this big event, and they've also come. And they came to worship, and these came, and they says to Philip and to Andrew, we want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus, it says in verse 21. And we see people can help people see Jesus. It says they came and they first talked to Philip, then he talked to Andrew, and then I would say then they got to see Jesus. Have we had people come to us and say, we want to see Jesus, and have we helped them to get to him because we know him and they don't, but we can introduce them to him, the man of authority, the man that is worthy to be praised, Hosanna, the man who has the authority to clean and cleanse the temple and not be challenged. Do we guide people to a strong Jesus, a powerful Jesus, a loving Jesus? So these people want to meet him. So they do. And then Jesus answers them. In verse 23 to 26, and he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So a lot of the people, I think, on Sunday thought they were glorifying God, and they were praising him and everything else, and Jesus says, you're right in that part. The Son of Man, it is time for me to be glorified. But then he kind of put such a different spin on it that I'm sure they would have thought. Then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he's talking not about conquering, not about taking over the government, not about being made king. He talks about sacrifice. Something needs to die, and then it can bring forth fruit. And then he goes on and he says to them, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, I'm not sure what those Greek people were expecting for an answer. But Jesus lays out a very clear and stark choice before them. And I wonder what their response was. What is our response sometimes when we claim we want to know Jesus and we want to know his will and we pray that and we say that, but when he gives us a clear but not necessarily an easy answer, how do we respond to him? Are we committed to following him regardless of the cost? Sounds like these people were expecting a king that was going to take them and make them a powerful nation, and he's talking about giving up your life, sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, there will be glory. Are we willing when we ask to see Jesus, and this is what he tells us, to stay committed to him. Will we still say Hosanna to him when he gives us hard things to comprehend? Then we go to verse 27, and he also says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." That's the first part. And then the second part, "But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Jesus knows clearly what is coming for him personally. He knows that this is the beginning of a week that's going to be incredibly tough for him. He knows this because we read about it. He has told them, "I am going and these things are going to happen." It sounds like his human side is struggling with this assignment. I think we sometimes almost romanticize Easter or make light of what Jesus had to endure later in that week. It was no small thing for him. He too had to make a choice. He says, "My soul is troubled." He admitted that this is going to be a tough thing. He says, "So what should I do then? Should I choose and say, Father, save me from this trouble, save me from this hour, and I'll just remove myself from this? Or do I choose to stay obedient and fulfill what my Father and I have decided way back when?" But we go into this Passion Week, and we like to see all the good things, and we know Good Friday and Easter are coming. But this week for Jesus and his followers was quite something. But he chooses to follow and be obedient to his Father. And was the purpose of his obedience, as we read in verse 28, to glorify his Father's name? Are we willing also to choose obedience to this mighty God, to Jesus, the man with power and authority, the authority to heal, the authority to cast out demons, the authority to be our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior, but our Lord and Savior? Will we humble ourselves under him? Or will we try to sneak in some stuff back into the temple later once he's gone? So he said this to these people. And then we hear an answer, or we see something here. It says in verse 28 to 32, he has just said, "Glorify thy name." And then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people, some of them heard and understood what it was going on. Others thought it was an angel speaking to him. And Jesus says, "This is not because I needed it, but you need this. It came for your sake, that this assurance has been said to me, that when I say I am the Savior, you have heard it also from God. This is it's not just me, it is from the Father who has sent me." And he says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now is, in fact, the time of the fulfillment that you're waiting for. But it's going to be different than what you expected. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And when I was looking at that and thinking about that, when we think of us here now today, 2,000 plus years later, talking about Jesus, men are still drawn to him. He still has the authority to free people from Satan. He still has the authority and the power and the love to draw us to him out of this whole world. He says he's still drawing people unto himself. We don't hear anybody drawing back to Pontius Pilate or Caiaphas or Ananias or anybody who was a leader then. But Jesus is still drawing people to him. He is still the powerful God. He's still the powerful Jesus. He is still Hosanna, we can still praise him. He is the Son of God. And in case they might have had any confusion about it, in John 14:6, the verse that many of us have memorized, I'm sure, but he says in that place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He understands and says very clearly, whence he declares himself as the Messiah, that he is the only one. It's not works, it's not anything else we can do, it's not how smart we think we are, but it is only through Jesus that the salvation comes, and he is the only one that has the power and the authority to save us. But if we go back to the verses that we were looking at, that were put in front of us, in verses 33 to 34, the people do not understand this. Because he says it's signifying what death he should die, so he knows. And then the people says, but we've heard from the law that Christ will live forever. So how do you say then that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So yes, we can understand that they might have been somewhat confused. It was difficult for them to grasp. We have the benefit of the rest of the Bible. So for us, we know what he's talking about. And so often when he talked to his disciples and he talked to people, it says only later did they understand. So sometimes for us too, we need to take things on faith, because you may not understand it in the moment, but because Jesus has said it, we can accept it and believe it, because he will not tell us a lie. We can trust him to tell the truth. And then he continues and he says to them in that time, he says, "Yet for a little while is the light with you." Then he says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may become the children of light." And when he said this, then after that, he removed himself from the crowd, because they might still have wanted to try to make him into something he was not. But we look at those verses, and they were applicable to them in that time. Walk in the light while you have the light. Well, these words are applicable to them, but they're equally as important for us today. We still have the light. We can still read scripture. We can still come to church. We can have Bible studies, and we can teach our young folks, and we can converse about Jesus, and we can get to know him. We have the light is so available to us, which in some places of the world is so hard for people to access. We have it here. He says, walk in the light. Stay true to the light. Stay in the light, lest darkness comes upon you. Because when you're in that darkness, then you don't know where you're going. And when before we became Christians, we did not know. We were grasping around in the darkness, it says. So he says, don't let that happen, because then in the darkness you didn't know. So when you have the light, believe in it, that you may become and may be the children of light. So that's applicable to us today in the 21st century. Years after he has physically left this earth, but he is here in spirit and through his Holy Spirit. So we have the light, the word, sometimes called. We have the Spirit of God available to us. But we have to choose whether we want to be a church of purity and prayer, or become what the Temple in Jerusalem had become, a place of social activity, ritual, and commerce. We need to pay attention, I think, to the warnings that we read about, even in their Old Testament, that they could look back to in Jeremiah 7. And I don't know if I'll read all of them, but it was an interesting read. Jeremiah 7, starting verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. She says, you need to go to your church, to your temple, and proclaim these things and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. She says, you need to listen to my words. The Lord is saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So he's saying to those people, set your priorities in order. He says, amend your ways. They had also wandered, they had wandered away again as a nation from God. So their prophet comes to their church and he says, listen to me, amend your ways. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They had seemed to have gotten a faith in their temple and in their rituals, and they'd forgotten they were supposed to praise and serve the Lord, not the temple. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. He says, come to me, become pure again. Then you will have joy, and there you will have a place, and it will be the place that you want it to be. He says, but he says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. He warns them, you have gotten off track. You are trusting in lying words. And we have many, many lying words around us in our time as well. So Jesus is calling. When we say Hosanna to the King, let's make very sure we're worshiping him in truth. So he asks, and Jeremiah asks this question, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? So he says to them, do you think you can do all these worldly things, all these sinful things that the nations are doing, and you can come into the church and say, well, we can do all this, and it's fine. That's his question. Can we do all these things? Are we really a peculiar people? And then he says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So when he's talking to the Israelites, he says, you have lost your way. You say you're praising me, but I don't see it. Look what's happening. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. These are harsh words, but they're words of a warning. They're warnings from a man of God of authority that says, in the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites had started letting their religion and their temple and their traditions take the place of God himself. He says, and because you've done these things, and I told you when we made the covenant, when and if you stay obedient, I will bless you. But if you do not stay true to me, you will not prosper. And he even says then to the prophet, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. He's saying to his prophet, they have to change. You can't just go along with that and say, well, it's just the way it is. And it's hard sometimes if we're a parent or if we're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader and a young person comes up to us and asks us a question, and the easy answer would be to go along with it. But the right answer might be a little tough. Just, you need to do that because you need to stay true to me. If you're worshiping me on Sunday, you need to worship me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and it's got to be the same. So we need to trust in Jesus alone, not in church structures or rituals, history or tradition, but in the person of Jesus, our Savior. Our faith is not in a religion, it's not in a system, it's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ alone. So there's the warnings that we have from that first part in John. And I will go to the next verse in that passage that was not read by Juan, John 12, verse 37. A very sad verse, I would say. He has just told them, if you want to be the children of light, you need to follow and give up your ways and follow me. And then it says there in that verse, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This was sad then, and it's sad today in our times. Many people are exposed to Jesus and to his teachings, are told of his love for them. They see evidence of him in Christians, and yet do not accept him as their personal Savior. My prayer is that as we think of Easter and we think of Palm Sunday, we're praising the Lord with our voices and everything, that we stay true to that, that we do not become the people of Thursday or Friday that are saying, crucify him, by our actions. And that we don't have other people see us and say, well, if that's what it's all about, then it can't be worth very much. Why would they accept a Savior that even his followers don't believe in? So I thought as I was preparing, that was kind of one thrust, a little bit of those verses that we were given. Then in John 13, I would say this was kind of a section of authority of God and what he can do and how we need to kind of follow it. And we also know Jesus is God and God is love. And Jesus, in so many instances, who is this righteous God, also so much demonstrates his love for his people. And that's a little easier for us to swallow sometimes. So in John 13, verses 1 to 5, we will start. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Huge words. He loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus demonstrates his love by sharing time and the Passover meal with all his disciples, including Judas, and serving them in a very humble manner. And like I said, verse 1 reminds us that he will love us as long as we live, even as we reject him many times. Even with Judas at the table, he gave him time after time to still change. But he didn't accept. And we also see from these passages that Jesus loves us with patience when we do not understand him. And we'll look at that a little bit in the next couple of verses, in verse 6 to 11. Because as he's washing them and doing this service to them, he comes to Simon, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. But even here, as Peter doesn't understand exactly what's going on, still Jesus continues. He serves him and he says, I know, but you will. The Spirit will come and he will give you a remembrance of these things. So he has patience with us, even when we don't understand him. He shows us his love in so many ways. And then in the next couple of verses, he gives us the example of serving others. And he says to them, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. So he doesn't dispute that. He says, we both know it. I am. And then he says, But if I, who you both, we both know that I am your Lord and Master, if I've washed your feet, then you should also do the same thing to each other. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you, and not necessarily in washing the feet, but in serving each other. And then he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So he loves us with patience, and he loves us with giving us examples for to follow, so we can model our lives after him. But he says, be careful about your attitude. You are never going to be greater than me. I need to be the Lord in your life, and you need to recognize that. I have come to serve you, and I love you dearly, and this is what you should do for others. But remember, you as my servant cannot and should not ever try to take my place. I am the only way to heaven. I am God's son. I am your Lord and Master. He loves us, but we need to respect and humble ourselves before him. And he gives us all the examples and the assurance that we could ever want. He assures us that there is joy in serving him. He says, if you do these, if you know them and you do them, then you're happy. Then there is joy for you. Then there's fulfillment for you. Then there's contentment for you. But if we just know them and don't do them, later in the Bible, James says, if we do that and we know it and we don't do it, he says, then it's a sin. So he says, I have the authority to cast out the demons. I have the authority to save you. But I also need you to recognize who I am and who you are not. But I love you so much that I tell you this and I offer you heaven. I offer you eternal life with me. And then if we go to the next verses that we were given, John chapter 12, starting with verse 31. When Judas had left and the other people are left there, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. So the throwing out of the money changers, challenging the status quo, washing his disciples' feet, all of those things were because he loved the people. It says he came to this earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is that only begotten Son. And through his love, he did these things so that we can learn from them, and that he will give us an ability to do those things that he did. He will give us actually the ability to love others just as he did. He says, As I have loved you, so shall ye love others. And once that happens, and if that happens, he says, then men shall know. Then people will know that you are my disciples. Because that's going to be the defining factor. As my church, as my children, as my friends, you will have love one to another. You will love me truly. And because you love me truly, you will love each other truly. You will be able to do that. And then he says, this is not for personal glory or gratification, but for the glory of God. Even though he was doing all this and he was a son of God, he always did these things to glorify his Father in heaven. It was never to say, well, Jesus is more than God. But I am doing this as Christ who sent me. And he was okay with that. That was his place. That was his duty. That was his joy because he loved us. And he and his Father had that discussion. And later, we know he sends his Holy Spirit, who is part of that Trinity, is also God. But in all those things, it's his love for us that prompts him to do all these things. He takes our praise gladly, but we need to be pure as we can be. So just as Jesus wanted his temple to be holy, so he wants his church to be holy. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about a building, and you know that. It is each one of us. Each one of us is called the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 6. Here the writer says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, we are the church. He says, don't you know? Yeah, here's this. This was the stone temple, and there was all the stuff going on. He says, you have a human body, and that is also a temple. But it's not your own. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, it is not your own. It is there, bought for a price, so you can glorify God individually, in purity, in obedience to him. So that when we say Hosanna to the King, we say that all the time and in everything we say and whatever we do. And then collectively, he also calls us his body in Ephesians chapter 1. Starting verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not in, only in this world, but also in the which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Together, each one of us, as a group, as we get together, we are the body of Christ. The Christ that is far above all principality and power. He is stronger than Satan. He's stronger than any worldly government. He's stronger than any other philosophy. And he has the authority and should have the authority over us. And we should be so glad to follow him out of gratitude that he has chosen us to be his children. So as we look at this week and we kind of see the climax of what he has done physically for us and the power that he demonstrates globally to his when he's risen, but let that be so real in us that people will look at us and know that we are his followers. He is alive in us. He is risen, and he is alive. So as his body, let us move at his direction and in his will. Let his love live in and through us. Let us pray for and reach out to those who do not yet know him as their personal Savior. Jesus is not a defeated prophet or a misguided teacher. He is Lord of Lords, the mighty God, King of Kings. That is who he is, and that is who he was even in that time. As we go through this week, and sometimes people look at it and, well, how could he be? Look, he looked like such a defeated person, but he was not. In all those things, he was victorious, and he was always in control and always had the power. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that is who our Savior is, the Almighty God, who did these things not out of weakness, but out of strength, out of patience, out of love for each one of us, who did not deserve it, but through his grace, he offered us salvation. 1 Timothy 6, 14 to 16 is how they say it. And this should encourage us, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not falling away, not changing our mind, not dropping away from following Christ. Unrebukable, until the appearing of him, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He has all authority. He is the source of true love. So Easter is a time to celebrate the victory of light over darkness, of love over hate, and celebrate eternal glory for the followers of the true Messiah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for your attention. I think I will close with prayer, if that's okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us who you are. Not a presumptuous man, not looking for glory, but using the authority that your Father gave you to teach, to rebuke, to exhort, to model, to convince, to invite. In all these things, it was always done in love for your Father and his truth and his goodness and his righteousness. But you did it always in love. And you loved us so, and we thank you. And we love you as your children and as your fellow, as your servants in the work that your Father gave you and you've handed down to us. And we thank you that you send that your Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead and guide and give us confidence that we can follow you totally, total commitment, run the race, finish our course, and be blessed by you the day we show up at heaven's door. These things we pray in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.
Okay, let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 132. Let's stand again, please.
So we've come to the end of tonight's service, and I trust that you've all been blessed by what's been presented today. And there's three more evenings of this, and I pray that you would all come back and further partake. And we would also like to continue our evening in the fellowship hall, have a time of fellowship and some food. And I'd just like to ask the blessing, and then you are dismissed, and we will continue in there. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we just want to thank you for the loving God that you are. I pray, Lord, that what was presented here tonight would have been glorifying to you and honoring to you. And Lord, we want to further this evening and partake of some food. And we pray that you'd bless our time of fellowship and bless the food that we are about to partake of. Bless the hands that have provided it for us. And again, we just thank you for your many blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all head to the dining room.